I'm going to read a portion of scripture out of the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. But before I do, I want to read a couple verses of scripture. One of them is Ephesians 5 and 17. Ephesians 5 and 17. And here's what the writer says. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Before I get into my message, many people spend their entire lifetime and never find the will of God for their life. All right, turn right over to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, and Paul said, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Now if you'll turn with me to the book of Kings, please. 2 Kings chapter 5, very familiar setting of scripture. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, and he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Praise the Lord. I want to preach tonight, if the Lord will help me, on the Lord's link. The Lord's link, L-I-N-K. A link is something that brings or makes a connection between two things. And in our lesson today, Israel has been invaded by the Syrians. The Syrian army has burned Israel's cities. They have ravaged the city. They have ravaged the people. They've pilfered the temple and stolen Israel's goods and treasures and have taken hostage many people, among whom was a little maid. Under the leadership of that mighty man Naaman, a mighty man of valor, they were able to conquer Israel and take captive people to be slaves. Among them was a little maid. Now Syria was in the need of a revelation of God. Syria was a heathen nation. Syria needs healing. Naaman needs healing. So God uses a little maid out of the land of Israel to be his link to Syria. Isn't it strange when God sends situations in our lives that are unpleasant, and people in our lives we don't like to be around and we don't want to work around? We say, I don't understand why God is letting this happen to me. And we respond in a very negative way. And we complain and say, why don't God just change every situation? I don't like working with all these sinners. Did it ever ever occurred to you the sinful people you're around, the situations you're in, God just might want to use you for the salvation of their souls. Help me while I preach here. Oh yes, listen to me. As a link, we need to be reaching souls for the Lord. Well, God placed this little nameless maid right where He wanted her, in the house of Naaman, the captain of the host of Syria. Amen. I guess she was chosen by Naaman. I'm not sure. He may have said, I want that little girl right there, amen, to be my maiden for my wife. And so now this little girl is in a strange situation. You know, some of us has been put in strange situations, but instead of us letting God use us for a link, we sit around sucking our thumbs and complaining and saying, I wish the Lord would hurry up and come and take us out of this old wicked generation. Why does God leave us here in the world in this wicked day? Well, I'm going to tell you why. God is still in love with this wicked generation. God is still in love with the sinner, and God is leaving His church here to be used as links in bringing the lost to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, have you ever looked at your situation that it might just be God's will and God's divine plan for your life, that God wants to use you as His link to help somebody who needs contact with God? So this little girl, consider her, amen, she has no help now from anyone down home. Amen. She has no choir to help her. She has no preacher. She has no Bible. She's lost her family. Amen. She's lost her home. Amen. She's lost her country. But she has not lost her God. Aren't you glad that the world may take a lot of things from us, but it cannot take our joy. It cannot take our salvation. No matter what situation we might be in, if we'll retain our integrity with God, God will make that situation and turn it around and use it for His glory. So this little girl is a slave, and Naaman is free. She's a Jew. He is a Gentile. She is a captive, and he is a captain. She's surrounded by heathens, yet she becomes a means to Naaman's miracle. Who would have ever thought, amen, whenever they brought that little maiden back shackled out of the land of Israel into Syria, that God was going to use her for one of the greatest miracles that Syria has ever known? God Almighty used her, amen, for a link to be a witness to a heathen nation. Listen, we need more men and women, boys and girls, that God can use in this hour to reach the lost. You see, the stage seems set against her. She lives her life and gives her testimony to what she believes, even though she's in a foreign land. She refused to lose her identity. She refused, amen, to hold her peace. Amen. She would not conform to that heathen nation. She held on to her God in a strange land. She could have got bitter. She could have got angry. She could have said, why did all this happen to me? Amen. She could have rebelled and refused everything they told her to do. But instead, when she saw her master was afflicted by leprosy, she gives her testimony and says, would to God, amen, that my Lord was with that prophet down there in Israel. He would recover him from his leprosy. Hey, this little girl indicts indicts me tonight. She indicts all of us. Oh yes, we hold our peace when we should be witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. She indicts us in the training of our children. Amen. When she had lost the security of home, when she had lost her father and mother, she had no peers or teachers around her. Yet her testimony of her religious training, amen, comes forth front and center. And she gives her testimony to the truth and the living God. Woo! Hallelujah! Listen, hey, we must teach our children that our religion is an exciting religion, all right? But we must teach them that it's more than just emotionalism. It's more than just goosebumps and running and jumping and jerking. Oh, yes. We must even teach them that our religion is more than just a dress code or long hair abstaining from the world. The reason we do all of these things is so we can help be a witness to the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. The purpose, brothers and sisters, for us to be separated from the world is so we can be a witness to a lost and dying world. Joseph, who was God's link to Egypt, when he was there all alone, no one there to watch him. You know, I get amazed at some people. They do good as long as the holiness FBI agents are around. Huh? Oh, yeah. They live good lives when they're in the holiness camp meeting. And you'd be surprised when some get among the liberals how quick they can change. Help me while I preach. How some will come to your church where they believe in holiness, and brother, they'll shuck it down on your people. But when they go over where they're liberal, they'll never mention anything about the world or about sin or about the present situations. And the generalities that they preach in leaves nothing named and nothing covered. But oh, hear me tonight. Joseph was God's link down there in Egypt. And when this wicked adulterous woman tempted him time after time, day after day, and when she finally caught him, when there was no one in that house but her and him, amen, he said to her, amen, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? She grabbed his coat and he gave it to her and said, you can have my coat, but you can't have my integrity. And whenever he laid down in that prison house, amen, because he'd been thrown in prison and accused falsely, he had a clean conscience and a clean heart. And he can say, though she's taken my position and my job, I still have my integrity and my virtue with God. That's why we preach holiness. I could go into Joseph's story, but I don't have time. But I'm telling you, Naaman was a leper. He was dying of leprosy. Even though he was a mighty man of valor, he had an incurable disease. Oh yes, he needs healing. He needs knowledge of the true God of heaven. So God allows this little maid to be carried away so she can be a witness to a heathen man and to a heathen nation. I promise you, Naaman's name would not have been in this book like it is had it not been for this little girl's testimony. Have you ever seen yourself as a link for God? Oh, I can see her. She never complained. She was a POW, a prisoner of war. She did her work. without complaining. When Naaman's wife asks her to do something, she doesn't complain. She has the right attitude. Hey, there's something better than ability, and that's attitude. Oh, yes, she has the right attitude. Hey, listen to me. And so she begins to tell, amen, Naaman's wife about her God. Amen. She lived such a godly life. Her conduct had been so pure. She had lived so separated from the world. She'd retained her integrity. And when she got ready to testify, amen, her people that she was witnessing to was ready to listen to her testimony. You must consider the magnitude of this little girl's testimony. Amen. She's not talking to somebody like Don Rich or Brother L.L. Collins. She's talking to the captain of the host of Syria. She's in this foreign land, but she says, amen, I want you to go down and visit the prophet in the land of Israel. He can recover you because he knows the true and the living God. Oh, consider the magnitude of her testimony. Naaman is so impressed. He goes to gathering up his gifts. He goes to gathering up items to take with him. He goes to the king and gets a letter to take to the king of Syria. Going down to a land that he considered inferior to have a man that he had never met to pray for him. Someone may have said, aren't you jumping to conclusions? Amen. Aren't you a little hasty here? Why are you willing to do this? He says, well, do you have any proof? No, but that little maid that I brought out of the land of Syria, she's lived such a sanctified life in my presence. Amen. She stood so pure and right before her God. I'm willing to take all of this and make a journey into a land that I consider an inferior country and have a strange man who's supposed to believe in a strange God to pray for me. Oh, hear me tonight. That's why we want holiness, is so this world can be saved before it's too late. Now let's look at another man. This man's name was Lot. He was God's link to Sodom. God never intended for Lot to move into Sodom, but after he moved in there, God intended for him to be a link for those wicked cities to turn to the true and the living God. And whether we want to admit it or not, the Bible calls him righteous Lot. Oh, in the New Testament, it's right. Oh, yes, he's there in that city. Amen. He was so righteous that the angel came to deliver. Amen. And he said, fire cannot fall. Judgment cannot come until I get you out of this city. Now listen, Lot is there. He has the opportunity to win his world. But what does Lot do with his opportunity? Lot becomes a fool. He blends with the world he came to save. Lot lives like the world. He finds a place in the society of his day. He takes up the standards of that city. He lets his family adopt him into the culture of Sodom and lets his daughters go out, amen, with the young men of Sodom and eventually marry them. And now when Lot finally sees that judgment is coming to his city because of sin, he said, I believe it's time that I have evangelize my country and this people. But you see, Lot had lost his identity. He had become so much like the world that God had sent him there to save that they would not listen to his testimony. Amen. They would not listen to what he had to say, but they mocked him. It is possible for you and I to lose our identity and become so much like this old world that God wants us to save until our testimonies is ineffective. Can you say amen? Oh yes. Lot lost his family, amen, to a society that God wanted him to save. And we're losing our children, and we're losing people out of the church that God intended for us to save this world. That's drawing them, but they're drawing people from our congregation instead of us drawing them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize if Lot had just won a few souls, Sodom would have been spared? God would have spared the city if only 10 righteous men could be found. What are you trying to tell us, Brother Rich? We're living in a wicked day. Sister Rich and I spent 10 days not too long ago in San Francisco while her mother had open heart surgery, and I saw things open on the street that was so repulsive to me that I wouldn't even dare preach them or mention them in this mixed congregation. And I find anger and I find resentment building up against this generation. But oh, hear the preacher. The only hope that this wicked generation has, it's you and I that know the true and the living God. But instead, we become like the world. And God wants to use us as links. But instead of coming out from among them and being separate, that we might win them, we blend with them. We let our little boys start playing little league baseball. We let our little girls start going out on the basketball courts and becoming cheerleaders. Are you listening to me? Oh, we let them get involved in sports. We blend in our styles of music. Even in the church, I see the world coming into the holiness church in our style of music. We want the world's beat. Oh, yes, we want the world's, amen, we want to hear something that sounds like the world so we'll be accepted. But hear me, we will never win the world trying to be like the world. Hallelujah. We want to be as much like the world as we possibly dare. We blend in our dress. We blend in our hairstyles. Both men and women. When the style was to wear long pork chop sideburns, they started showing up in the Holiness Church. Now there's no sideburns. They're in the Holiness Church. Are you listening to what I'm telling you? We blend with the world. Some of the ladies, they won't cut their hair, but they'll try to style it so it'll look like it's been cut. So it'll look, so they won't be too obvious to this old wicked world. And then when we give our testimony that Jesus is coming soon, that they ought to get saved, they mock us and laugh and say, if they really believed that we were living in the last days and that Jesus was coming soon, why are they trying to be so much like us? Why are they trying to look like us? Why do they listen to the same things we listen to? Why do they go to the same places we go? And why do they get excited about the same things we get excited about? If they really did believe Jesus was coming soon, amen, I believe they would separate themselves from us. But instead, we try to blend. Woo! Boy, it's awful quiet. I'm just telling you, that's what we do. We try to blend. We try to look as much like the world, act as much like the world as we can. Why don't somebody say amen way back there in the back? Instead of God's link, we have linked up with the world. And we're losing our souls to the ones that God intended for us to save. Ooh, boy, it's quiet. That's all right. Hallelujah. Listen to me. They want to know if we really believe that Jesus was coming soon. Oh, hallelujah. Then why do they get involved in the same things we do? They want to watch their television sets. The mamas want to get involved in the soap operas. The daddies are involved in the ball games. Hear what the old-fashioned preacher's telling you. It's time to get the mamas away from the soap operas and the daddies away from front of the television and the football games and get them back on their knees. Amen. Repeating the words of the old song. Jesus, use me. And please, Lord, don't refuse me. We need some witnesses in this hour. We need some links in this hour. Oh, the Bible said, save yourselves from this untoward, unmanageable, unhannable generation. Hear me tonight. God wants to use you and you and you as links. Woo. My son Leon, he talked to me not long ago, and he said, Dad, I've heard you preach many of the old saints' funerals. And as you preach some of them old sisters' funerals, you told how they dressed and how they never compromised and how they never cut their hair, how they remained the same over the years. And he said, that's good. But he said, when you search their field of labor, it's hard to find one soul that they was instrumental in winning to the Lord Jesus Christ. How about it tonight? God wants to use you as a link. Oh, hallelujah. Paul, he was thrown in prison. He said, the things that have happened unto me, amen, they've happened for the furtherance of the gospel. And some debated over who was the greatest, Peter or Paul. You know, and some said, well, they couldn't hold Peter in any jailhouse. Said, if a jailhouse had put him in, he'd have a jailbreak and get out. And you study his life, and it's true. But Paul, even though he was in the prison, he never claimed to be a prisoner. Every time he sat down with his pen and wrote, he'd say, Paul, not a prisoner of the Philippian jail, but Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there in the jail, God used him for a link. How did it come out, Paul? He said, well, I was just God's link. And now the church in Caesar's household salute you. We've even established a church over there in Caesar's household. Oh, God, help us to be soul winners. We've got to do more than just preach a dress code. We must be preached, and you know I've preached it this week, haven't I? Amen. We've got to do more than just preach against television and football games. But ladies and gentlemen, we've got a world that's dying, lost, and going into hell. And we don't want to inconvenience ourselves to try to win them. But we've got to put our souls on the line to try to win the lost in this hour. Trying to hurry here. Going to change up here a little, huh? Still preaching on God's link. And whenever Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the other Hebrews was carried out of the land of the Hebrew into Babylon, who would have thought that God was going to use them as links? But the story is given whenever Nebuchadnezzar, amen, built his great image out there in the plain of Dura and commanded that all men would bow down. There was somebody who refused to bow. Woo! Oh yeah, you can find it in your Bible. Very familiar story. Oh, I can see them. Here they are, refusing to blend. Oh, refusing to bend. Someone told me years ago, said, Brother Rich, if you would just sort of compromise on a few issues, you could blend in with this world and win more souls. But I found out in order to blend, I'd have to bend. And I'd rather not blend than bend, because I have found, as I told Sister Rich this week, if we want the world to respect us, we're going to have to show them that we have a higher standard, not just in our dress, but in our conduct and our everyday attitude and life. Woo! Preach on, preacher man. So Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego refused to bow to the image out there on the plain of Dura. Look like they got a second chance. And I don't have time to preach on those that wouldn't bow on the first verses, bowed on the second. But they wouldn't bow on the second. They said, we're not careful to answer thee, O king. Even though you're threatened to throw us into the burning fire, we're not going to bow down. I found a scripture here a while back I didn't know was in the Bible. Isaiah 24 and 15 says, glorify God in the fires. Yeah, that's what it says. Glorify God in the fires. So I can see them as they head them down toward the fiery furnace. The king in his rage said, heat the fire hot seven times, heat the furnace seven times hotter than it's wont to be heated. And I can see Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego saying, man, why is this happening to us? Here we've tried to stand for the right. We've tried to stand for the truth. And here we're getting ready to be thrown into the fire. And God says, shh, don't say nothing. I'm using you for my link. Huh? I'm using you for my link. They cast them into that burning fire. You know the story. When the king looked in, he said, did not we cast three men bound, amen, into the fiery furnace? He said, lo, I see four men loose, and the fourth is likened to the Son of God. And so thousands of years later, in 1 Peter 5:13, after the three Hebrew boys proved to be God's link, Peter sat down and wrote, the church in Babylon salute you. Oh, that's the way souls are won, when we stand for our God. Oh, hallelujah. If you take a little drink with the boys, if you listen to their smutty jokes, if you ladies start clipping and flipping and snipping, your testimony is not going to be effective. Several years ago, I took a church in Norman, Oklahoma. When I moved out in the parsonage, they bought a house. When I came there, and they moved me out in this parsonage, and the neighbors up the street told me, said, that old man across the street don't like you. And he said he'd rather see an outlaw move into our neighborhood than a holiness preacher. So, I lived there. I'd wave at him, speak. He wouldn't wave. His wife, she would wave a little bit, but she wouldn't talk. I guess he told her not to talk to us. I'd come out of my house, I'd see him, hello, Mr. Norman. When he was a master mechanic at the Cadillac garage. One day a car fell on him. Make a long story short, disable him. And he ended up in a wheelchair. And then on crutches. And he came out on those crutches, and I'd go over and try to talk to him. He'd say, get back across the street, preacher. Get back over on your side. He wouldn't talk to me. So one day, me and another man, who was a shade tree mechanic as well as me, was trying to change idler arm, a stabilizer bar underneath the car, the old Cadillac I had, 68 Cadillac. And we didn't know how to get it off. And boy, we was working with every wrench we could. And this old man, a master mechanic, he was sitting over across the street laughing. Hey, you don't know what you're doing, do you, preacher? Just kept on working. Finally, I told a fella that was working with me, I said, I'll tell you what I think we've got to do. I think we've got to go down and get a puller and pull this thing off with a puller. We can rent one. And finally, he hollered and said, hey, preacher, say, I really shouldn't do it, but you don't need a puller. If you'll get my creeper out of my garage and roll me over there and put me underneath your car, I'll take that arm off for you. Now, you hate for a cripple man to do something you can't do. But here, we needed help. So we went over and got him, rolled him over there, put him on this creeper that goes underneath the car, and he took one look at it. We had it jacked up with one of these jacks and then blocks underneath it. He took one look at it and said, hand me that ball peen hammer and that number 3 sledge out of my toolbox. We brought his tools over there. I'm telling the truth. We'd worked close to four hours, I guess, on that thing. He took that hammer, put one of them one place and the other in the other place. Wham! 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 Third lick! The whole thing fell off. Boy, he laughed. He said, well, since I'm under here, hand me the other one. I'll put it on for you. So we handed it under to him. And he said, all right, get me back across the street. Said, you'll have to have your front end lined up probably, but I got that fixed up for you. Get me back across the street. So we got him back across the street. And a few days later, I saw him on crutches with a push mower trying to mow his lawn. I just went over and I said, Mr. Norman, you help me with my car. I'm going to mow this lawn for you. And he's, oh no, preacher, you get back over there. And I said, no, sir, I'm going to mow this lawn for you. Give me that mower. And I just practically took it from him. I mowed that lawn. I raked that lawn. I did a better job on his lawn than I did on my own lawn. And I'd watch it from then on, and whenever it'd start getting a little tall, I didn't ask for him to call me. I'd get my mower and I'd go over there and I'd mow his lawn. I'd rake his lawn. One day he said to me, preacher, I've got any kind of tool you'll ever need in this garage. So if you ever need a tool, you're welcome to my tools. I knew I was moving in on his territory. So we went on for a while. Finally, one day he called me over and he said, hey, preacher, I may be gone sometime when you need one of my tools, and I'm going to show you where I hide the key to my tool shed. I knew then, Brother Sutherland, I was moving over on his territory. I didn't know God was using me for a link. I just thought I was working with this man. After a while, I'd help him mow his lawn. I'd use a few of his tools. One day, he called me over there, and he was an alcoholic, and he was drinking liquor. He said, preacher, I've got a bottle of liquor here, and I've got 2 whiskey glasses, one for you and one for me. I said, no, you haven't got one for me, Mr. Norman. I don't drink. He said, yeah, you don't drink because you think you're better than I am. I said, oh no, I used to drink some, but then Jesus saved my soul. And now I'm a Christian and I don't drink. He said, well, my wife's preacher's a Christian too. And I said, he was out here, my wife's preacher was out here, and said, he's told me he usually didn't drink, but just to show me that he didn't think he was better than me, he said he did take one jigger of whiskey. I said, well, I'm not going to drink with you, Mr. Norman. I don't believe in it. The Bible condemns it. And I said, I'm just not going to do it. He said, okay, you can't use my tools no more. Besides all that, get back across the street. So I went back across the street. But let me tell you something. About 2 or 3 days later, Sister Rich and I were still in bed about 5:45 in the morning. And somebody was rattling my screen door. And when I opened the door, there stood Mr. Norman on his crutches, crying, said, preacher, could you help me? I think my wife just passed away. Could you help me? I said, I sure can. And I got dressed, and I went over and I helped him. She, sure enough, she passed away. We called in the help that we needed, and finally they took her away. He called his family from Lakeland, Florida, and they came in, and they wanted their mother's Presbyterian preacher to preach the funeral. Said, Mama's always been a Presbyterian. But you know what Mr. Norman said? Oh, no. Rich across the street's going to preach a funeral. Said, that preacher over there will drink whiskey, and Rich won't drink whiskey. Oh, let me tell you something, folks. God wants us to be holy. He wants us to be pure, not just to be seen. Amen. We don't dress this way to be seen. If that's the only reason you're dressing like a holiness person to be seen, you're going to end up in hell for hypocrisy. But we dress this way so we can be God's link. I preached that woman's funeral twice. I preached her funeral there in Norman, Oklahoma. Then I went with them all the way to Texas, Garland, Texas. And because they had a lot of family there, a lot of her relatives were there too. And I preached her funeral there. We come back. Mr. Norman and his children sold the place and took Mr. Norman with them down to Lakeland, Florida. One day, Sister Rich answered the phone, said, honey, I believe it's Mr. Norman calling. I got on the phone, and it was Mr. Norman. He said, Rich, I'm at the end of my road. And said, I need your God to help me. Oh, help us to be links. I said, help us to be links for God. Said, do you think God will help me? I said, I believe that He will, Mr. Norman. If you're calling for help, I'll pray with you. I said, let me call you back. This is going to run up a big phone bill on your son. And he said, no. He said, talk to me. Pray with me. I read him some scripture, and I prayed with him, and I'd hear him cry and pray. And I'm not for sure, but he said he felt like the Lord had saved him. I'm not for sure. Only God's his judge. But it seems as if someone would go to that trouble, even to try to make contact in their dying hour. In less than a week, his oldest son called me and said, Daddy's gone, and he wants you to come here to preach his funeral. And he said, we'll pay your plane fare and pick you up at the airport. And I went there and I preached that man's funeral. And as I was going back to the plane, the oldest boy put his arm around me and said, we've always been Presbyterian. Said, Daddy's never been nothing. Said, you're the only man that Daddy ever had any confidence in that was a preacher. And he said, you really helped my dad. Said, my dad needed God. And then to my utter amazement, his son started weeping, said, I need him too. Oh, God, help us to be links for the Lord. This little Syrian girl, she became a link to the greatest miracle that ever happened down in Syria. And whenever her man Naaman, whenever this man got there, the old prophet was waiting. You know the story. I'll not go into all the detail. But whenever God finished the miracle where that leprosy was at, the Bible said his flesh returned as a little child. Oh, give us some men and women in 1997 that will be true holiness. Give us some preachers. You don't have to send a delegate with them to keep them straight. They'll be straight because they're trying to be an ambassador and a link for the Lord. Well, there was a man dying on a cross one day. He was guilty. He was a thief. He caused insurrection in the city. He was hanging on a cross. Soon his life would be leaving his body. He needed that daysman that Brother Sutherland talked about, that Job mentioned. He needed a daysman. He said, oh, if I could, probably in his heart, he's thinking, oh, if I just had a link. And then he looked to that center cross, and there he said, there's my link. He recognized him as his link. And he said, Lord, Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. One day, somebody helped me find the Lord. And I've been trying to help other folks get right with God ever since. I'll not compromise with you and your sin, but I'll go as far as I can stretch to try to link you up with a holy God. For a holy God waits to be reconciled to lost humanity. And He's looking for somebody that'll be a link. When I first started doing missionary work on my own in Panama, Brother Lakes over there, I didn't know how I could do it. I didn't know. I'd always worked with Sister Gail Myers and still do, and I'm still on her board. I've always worked with her. But they told me about these people that nobody was preaching to. Nobody was working with. Nobody was there telling them about Jesus. So I finally got the people that knew where they were, and I'm making a long story short, made my way up there. When I got there, I wasn't prepared for what I seen. I seen grown men with just little loincloths, women nude from their waist up and very little clothes from their waist down. And I thought, now, what am I doing here? I'll tell you what I was doing. I was God's link there. And when I got to preaching that day underneath the chief's house, underneath that house is built upon stilts, no altar, no pulpit, amen, few people sitting on logs, an old chief standing out there with just a loincloth on and his son standing beside him. And I got to preaching and I saw tears coming down his face. Then I began to realize why I was there. When I gave the altar call, and like I say, no altar, but when I asked how many would like to accept